Psalm 107, 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 20. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. And Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 100, verse 4. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. This is a wonderful time to rejoice in the presence of our wonderful Lord and express appreciation for His grace and His blessings to us over these many years. God has been good to us individually. God has been good to us collectively. He's made it possible for us to be here this evening. And I'm fully aware of the fact that we have a number of our people who are always faithful on Wednesday night who are traveling or who have already traveled this day to be with loved ones and friends for this time of Thanksgiving. So let's pray for those who are traveling and those who are away at this time. Continue to pray for those of our church family who are bereaved and those who have illness. And pray that all of us will be aware of the fact that we're blessed individuals. And we need to be always expressing our appreciation to God for His matchless grace. We're serious students of God's Word, and that's why we're here tonight. So this is no time for anything other than our best behavior as we open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. He's given us the means by which we can know without doubt that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. And to know without doubt that we're in proper harmony with our Lord. So we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we rejoice tonight that we have the wonderful, magnificent Word of God. We have this inspired Scripture, the completed canon, the opportunity which we have now to open our minds and hearts to these things. We express again our thanks. We are aware of the fact that there are many things for us to learn, and so we pray that we will have always a desire to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might be, as individuals, in the brief time that you allow us on this earth, walking in fellowship with our Savior and having a fruitful, triumphant, victorious life. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to try tonight to finish our study in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. That means that you're going to have to hold your hat because we're going to go pretty fast. And you're saying, well, what difference is that than anything else you've done? We've always had to hold our hat and go fast. We're going to begin our reading with verse 7. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12 of chapter 8 of Revelation, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Verse 13, and I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. We've called the message tonight, Blast of Destruction. We're going to spend a few moments in review to let you see where we are in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation. First of all, we have to be aware of the fact that in Revelation chapter 6, we have the presentation of the seals. And this was a summary of the tribulation. We did not put that on the screen before you, but chapter 7 is a parenthesis, which is an emphasis upon the evangelism during the time of the tribulation. This begins with 144,000 Jews who are converted. They become the bitter grams of the first part of that three and a half first part of the 7 years of tribulation. So Revelation chapter 6 deals with the seals, summary of the tribulation. Chapter 7 is a parenthesis. It deals with the evangelism in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 8, where we are now through chapter 11, presents to us the trumpets. And the trumpets presents the tribulation from the standpoint of the Gentiles. When we go to Revelation chapters 12 through 19, which takes us through the entire passage of Scripture dealing with the tribulation, we have the presentation of the vows, which presents to us the tribulation from the standpoint of the Jews. Perhaps you need to take this note down. Even if you don't write it down, you perhaps need to remember that Revelation chapters 8 through 11 has to do with the Gentiles, and chapters 12 through 19 has to do with the Jews. Most of us are aware of the fact that the presentation now has to do with trumpets. And so I want you to listen very carefully as I give to you some information beginning with Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, that has to do with the presentation of the trumpets. Number one, the trumpet is a judgment which takes place in the tribulation. That simply means that each trumpet that you find recorded here is related to a judgment. Number two, these judgments are directed toward the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Number three, in this chapter, chapter 8, we have presented to us only four of the seven trumpets. Number four, these four judgments are directed against nature. This means that nature is used for the judgments. The last three judgments in chapter 10 are directed against mankind. Number five, this is clear and comprehensible. In other words, what we're saying here is, in seven verses, we have the first four judgments. Then we have 51 verses for the last three judgments. When I first started this, I realized that that's a number of verses, and I almost had to squeeze it in because I put first five and realized it was 51. And so in seven verses, we have the first four judgments. And then in 51 verses, we have the last three judgments. A major emphasis is on the last three. Number six, the trumpet of judgments were held up till the 144,000 evangelists were sealed. We found that back in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now, again, let me just review for a moment. In chapter 6, we only have six seals, but seven were stated there. Then in chapter 7, we didn't have any emphasis on the seals. We had the evangelists being sealed. And now we come to chapter 8, which contains the seventh seal. And I ask a question, why? And the answer is because it contains the seven judgments and the seven trumpets, with the seventh presenting the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that I'm going rapidly, but I want you to get a mental picture here. If you look at the timeline, you will see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, which is the church age where we now live, and then the 7 years, continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, which is the 7 years of tribulation. I've said that so many thousands of times, I don't think any of you have any difficulty comprehending what I've just said. When we look at the timeline, there's the age of the Gentiles, there's the age of Israel. Israel was cut short by 7 years, with what is known as a inserted period of time, which is the church age where you and I now live. This is called the intercalated period, which simply means that Jesus Christ came on the scene in the age of Israel, virgin born, virgin conceived, born in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel, was buried in the age of Israel, came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel, ascended in the age of Israel, and then we have the beginning of the church age with Pentecost. We're living in that magnificent time known as the church age. We do not know when the resurrection of the body of Christ will come. This is referred to as the rapture of the saints. I'm here to remind us tonight that the rapture could occur at any moment. This could occur while you're sitting in this auditorium this evening. And I want you to be aware of the fact that you, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ comes by way of the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ, you will be taken out of this auditorium. Your clothes will drop there to the pew and fall to the floor, perhaps, and you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you'll be the recipient of a glorified resurrection, spiritual body, and you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. The reason I'm saying that is because I want you to be aware of the fact that you and I are only one breath from eternity. We're only one heartbeat from eternity. So it pays us to pay close attention to what is being said when we open the pages of God's Word and look upon these magnificent truths. Now, number 7, again. In chapter 8, it contains the seventh seal. Why? Because it contains the seven judgments and the seven trumpets, with the seventh presenting the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven trumpets take us all the way to the end of the tribulation. Now, what you have done is you have listened attentively and carefully, and so I'm going to make you just happy as you begin to see some new things that we want to analyze. Chapter 8 is a magnificent chapter because it presents to us, and this is a fantastic night for us to deal with this passage, because it deals with people about to die, people who are about to be martyred, people who are about to be slain, people who are about to be killed, and they're having a prayer meeting. And it's a prayer meeting of thanksgiving. What a wonderful night for us to give consideration to that. And we're going to see it as we go back and review for just a few moments, preceding verses to verse 7. So let's look, beginning with chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. We have in this passage of Scripture prayers of believers martyred during the time of the tribulation. And what I'm going to do is to open my Bible and ask you to open yours. And let's go to Revelation chapter 8 and let's look at these particular verses of Scripture. Look at verse 1. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Verse 2 of chapter 8, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Notice verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer He filled it with fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds of flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now we'll stop right there and let's go back to our notes. In this passage of scripture, beginning with verse 3 through 6, we have prayers of believers martyred during this tribulation time. Number 2, these are Gentile believers placing the entire situation in the Lord's hands. In other words, they are praying and they've turned everything over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice, number 3, that these prayers and how they are processed are presented to us in the verses which I've just read, Revelation 3 through 6 of this wonderful chapter, chapter 8. Now let's look at number 4. This is saying then that no one touches a believer without God's knowledge and without divine judgment. I want to pause there for a moment and let you see what is being said. This is saying to us that no one touches a believer without God's knowledge and without divine judgment. It is very important for us to be aware of the fact that many people don't seem to care when they are abusive, unkind to believers. And you and I must be aware of the fact that we have a responsibility to God to treat believers properly. What we're finding in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 6, it is saying that no one touches a believer without God's knowledge and without divine judgment. So that takes us to number 5, which is a reminder of what we find in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read it to you. It is a presentation of triple discipline. It says in Matthew 7, 1, judge not. You probably remember that. If you do, there will be discipline. I'm abbreviating the verse to let you see that I'm taking from this passage of Scripture the fact that in this passage there is the presentation of a triple, three-way discipline. First of all, it says, judge not. If you do, there will be discipline. Matthew 7, 2. For with what judgment you judge, then I'll skip through my parentheses, you will be measured, or these sins will be measured to you. Now I'll come back to reemphasize what my thoughts are. For with what judgment you judge, and I put in my own words, the sins you mention while you're judging others, those sins will be measured to you. Now you have to listen carefully to see what is being said. I've said this before, and I want you to hear it carefully. God knows all the facts. And sometimes I'm aware of the fact that some people seem to be more gifted than others in the field of judging. Have you ever noticed that? Some people do not have that as a major weakness in their old sinful nature. But some people have, in the weakness of their old sinful nature, the continual, constant ability to judge or malign or criticize others. Somehow, I guess they feel that they are gaining ground by throwing mud. But I've been told that you lose ground by throwing mud. Now, you can take that for whatever it's worth right there, because that was a great statement, but I think maybe you missed it. You lose ground if you throw mud. Now, some people seem to just be always criticizing other individuals. They're forever looking for a fault in someone else. I'm trying to let you see what this passage of Scripture says. It says, judge not. And be careful about this, because in this passage of Scripture, there's a presentation of a triple discipline. First one says, judge not. The second one says, for with what judgment you judge, those sins will be measured to you. Now, let me step back up here and tell you what was on my mind before I interrupted myself with other information. What was on my mind was, God knows all the facts. And when God chooses to discipline individuals, we need to let Him do it and not get in the way. Now notice, please, and don't be talking about this because I don't want you to miss it. When God disciplines, if you step out there and get in the way, when God's discipline comes along, here's the person that's going to be disciplined. You are in the way, and you receive that individual's discipline. Now, don't miss this, folks. Whatever you're doing, don't miss this. Judge not, lest you be judged. Those sins will be measured to you. Also, I put something else down here. The third thing is, also, self-induced misery will result when a person is maligning, criticizing others, because what's going to happen is that these individuals are extremely unhappy people. The people who find themselves continually criticizing, maligning, and judging other individuals are not happy individuals at all. Now, lest I get so carried away with that I miss number six. Here in this passage of Scripture, we have an angel with a gold censer, meaning answered prayer. If you'll notice, I read it, and let's look at it again. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Gold speaks of deity in the Scripture. Wood speaks of humanity. Both are found at the altar. I'm not going to take the time, even though I had marked it, to read back in Exodus 30, 1 through 10, and Exodus 37, 25 to 28. There's an emphasis upon the gold and the wood of the altar. In other words, both gold and wood are found on the altar. The gold represents deity. The wood represents humanity. What I've discovered here in number 7 is that these Gentile believers' prayers will be answered. I find this in Revelation 8:4 by the seven judgments. The judgments are against those who are responsible for the death of the tribulation of martyrs. Now, I don't want you to miss that particular sentence. The judgments are against those who are responsible for the death of the tribulation of martyrs. I don't think I've ever read anything like I've read in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to read through it in a few moments, and you're going to see it, what I'm talking about. You talk about strange, unusual things taking place during the tribulation. Horrible things taking place during this 7-year period of time. The judgments are against those who are responsible for the death of the tribulational martyrs. What we've discovered about these individuals is they did not take vengeance for themselves. They rested in the Lord. They trusted the Lord. And so we have number 8. The warning of coming judgment now is found beginning in Revelation 8:5. It says fire. Fire is a picture of judgment. Judgment is coming in answer to the prayers of these committed believers. Would you do me a favor and look at Revelation 8:5? The angel took the censer. He filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. Number 9. These verses reveal that the prayers of these folk so close to death will be answered. In other words, number 10, they pray for those persecuting, and then they turn the matter completely over to the Lord. I have to remind you that I study and prepare and print all this information out, and then I don't finish it. I go home and spend some more hours studying, find things that I didn't include, And I come back and rewrite a lot of things and give myself for you new notes. That's the reason why it just pays for you to keep on coming here, because you just might miss something if you miss a session. Now, what I want you to do is to be aware of the fact that at the last session, I said we're going to overview verses 1 through 13. You glance back at your notes. Now, I told you at the beginning we're going to have to hold our hat and go fast. Last session, at the closing of the second session, I had planned to give you 15 pages of notes, and I didn't get through them. And so what I need to do tonight, since I have a few minutes to give this, I want you to be able to see that I've added some other things to even what I gave you last week. John saw angels standing in heaven in God's presence with seven trumpets after a period of silence. You remember that I reminded you that trumpets are used to call to war. Trumpets are sometimes used to call to worship. Trumpets are sometimes used to call together a convocation of people to proclaim festivals. We've been through this, so I'm not going to stay long. Trumpets were used for arrival of royalty. Trumpets were used to summons to battle. Trumpets were used as a signal of alarm. Now, Roman numeral 2. These seven angels prepared themselves to sound the trumpets. They had been given the trumpets, and they were now in their positions, and they were ready. Roman numeral 3. What were these trumpets? If you've been listening carefully tonight, you've already been able to hear the emphasis on the trumpets. The trumpet is a judgment which takes place in the tribulation. Each trumpet is a judgment. These trumpets are directed toward unbelieving Gentiles. In chapter 8, we have four of the seven trumpets. In the first four trumpets, nature is affected. Most of you have read with me, and we looked at this. In the last three trumpets, mankind is affected. Now, you don't need to take this because you already have it. In seven verses, we have first four trumpets. In Revelation chapter 8, our verses for tonight, 7 through 13. The first trumpet is Revelation 8, 7. The second one, Revelation 8, 8 and 9. The third one, Revelation 8, 10 and 11. The fourth one, Revelation 8, 12. You did not take that. You might want to take that down. In seven verses, we have the first four trumpets in our verses here tonight. Now, number 7, in 51 verses, we have the last three trumpets from chapter 9, 1 through chapter 11, verse 19. The fifth trumpet is 9, 1, chapter 9, verse 1. The sixth trumpet is chapter 9, verse 13. The seventh trumpet is chapter 11, verse 15. We'll get back to that again, so you don't need to take all that down. Number 4. Before the trumpets were sounded or expressed, John saw another angel with a golden censer, about which we've already emphasized here tonight. This angel came and stood at the altar. This angel had a golden censer, which is a small gold shovel used to carry incense or coals. Beautifully expressed for us in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, in Exodus 37, 25 to 28. When you get to Revelation 8, 3, it tells us that there was much incense, which means prayers acceptable to God. My fourth point is, whose prayers are these? These are prayers of all the saints. These are dying Gentile believers in the tribulation. These prayers were for deliverance from their enemies. Chapter 8, verse 5 tells us how these prayers were answered. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, fire came down. Judgment. God's fiery judgment. These Gentile believers who are going to die in the tribulation will pray for those persecuting them. And then they will rest in the Lord. They turn the matter over completely to the Lord. I call this resting in faith, R-I-F. Stay with me now because we have a lot to say in a brief period of time. When you get to verse 6 and verse 7, you have a description and results of that first trumpet. The judgment is manifested by fire and hail and blood. I want you to get a mental picture of what's taking place. This is tribulation. The judgment is manifested by fire, hail, and blood. The result of this judgment is revealed by one-third of the trees being destroyed and all green grass burned up. This is judgment through vegetation. Grass and trees were used to administer judgment. When I found myself licking my fingers and pulling these sheets, I was reminded of what some grandmother told me one time. She said that she was watching her little grandson or granddaughter, and they were turning pages. And what they were doing was, they were just doing this. In other words, they were not touching the page. They had just seen someone do this before, and they were doing it. I want you to know that I'm licking my fingers, and I am touching the pages. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31 speaks of signs preceding the second advent. I pause a moment now and ask you a question. In your mind, as you think about the timeline, where do you see the second advent? I'll give you time just to think about it. You ought to have this down. In your mind, where do you see on the timeline the second advent? The prophet Joel in chapter 2, verses 30-31 speaks of signs preceding the second advent. And he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Isn't it amazing how the Bible fits together? Isn't it amazing how many times Old Testament passages are beautifully found, expressed, and revealed in the New Testament? Over and over and over again. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Number 4, hail and fire mingle with blood, reveals death and bloodshed. Roman numeral 6, the second trumpet. In Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it. And the second trumpet, and the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, can you just imagine this? It says, a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. The second angel trumpeted, as it were great mountain burning with fire cast down into the sea. John does not say it was a mountain. This has to be a great volcanic eruption, some theologians say. Others say meteor mass ablaze with fire. A burning mass on the sea, and it turns one-third part of the sea into blood. Can you just imagine one-third of the sea blood? Results of this burning mass, as it were a mountain, one-third of the sea becoming blood. One-third of the living creatures in the sea die. And one-third of the ships destroyed. I put in parentheses, what? Now, can you see why I enjoy studying? Can you see me probably standing up now? I've been typing long enough, but it's time for me to stand up, sit back down and write, what? Perhaps a tidal wave. Roman numeral 7. The third trumpet is found in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When the third trumpet sounded, it says, a great star, hold it, a great star fell from heaven, burning like lamp torch. Results of this meteor, which will be in the form of torch, it will have a blasting path. That's the reason why I'm using the title, Destruction. It will have a blasting path with gaseous vapors exploding along the way. Water will absorb these noxious gases. The rivers and fountains will be poisoned and made bitter. People will die from drinking of these poisonous waters. The scripture says, and I will read now, it says that the star is called wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the waters. Well, I stop right there. People will die from drinking these poisonous waters. Waters became wormwood, because the star was called wormwood. I felt it was time for me to just let you think for a few moments and look with me to see what we have here. Perhaps I need to tell you that the word wormwood is an interesting one. It is the Greek word, can you see this? A-P-S-I-N-T-H-O-S. A-P-S-I-N-T-H-O-S. The English word is A-B-S-I-N-T-H-E. It's pronounced absinthe. This is an herb having a pronounced liquorish flavor, extremely bitter. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of wormwood back in chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. When I got into this again today, I decided that I would look up the word wormwood. And so I found these thoughts. It says, you'll find that it means intense bitterness. It's found in Deuteronomy 29:18, Proverbs 5:4, Jeremiah 9:15, Amos 5:7. It's a type of bitterness, affliction, remorse, punitive suffering. In Amos 6:12, the Hebrew word is rendered hemlock in symbolic language of the apocalypse. And then I thought, oh, there's my passage of scripture. Revelation 8:10, Revelation 8:11. A star is represented as falling on the waters of the earth, causing a third part of the waters to turn to wormwood. Well, now you folks don't get as excited as I do about things like this. You probably don't go home tonight and go into your computer and look up these words. But that's okay. That's my wonderful opportunity. Number 8. The fourth trumpet is Revelation 8:12. When the trumpet sounded, the scripture says the sun, the moon, and the stars were smitten. Results are similar to the sixth seal back when we studied Revelation 6:12. This is a natural catastrophe. This means that during the tribulation, nature will be acting up. These are natural disasters which affect people in relationships to water, food, shelter. Yet, there's more to come, even worse. Let's go now to the last verse in our passage. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. And here's what I thought about. You remember in the Old Testament that there was a guy having some trouble with his donkey, his jack, you remember? Balaam, you remember that? Do any of you remember that he got so angry and he started talking to the donkey and the donkey started talking to him? That means that any jackass can talk if God wants him to. If the Lord can use a donkey to talk, I think he has no problems using an eagle. So here's what I find. And I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice. The Greek word is A-E-T-O-U. I have it up there in English and have it in Greek. The word eagle is used instead of angel. No problem. And then I put down here for you, if God wants to speak through Balaam's ass, to speak then, he can surely use an eagle to speak his message. But what is the message? The message, three words. It's amazing to me. The angel is flying where all can see. And this angel is announcing where all can hear. And there are three words. Woe, woe, woe. And my question is, what in the world does that mean? And the answer to that question is, you can find it in chapter 9 and chapter 10, chapter 11. Woe 1, the fifth trumpet, is chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And we'll look at that next Sunday. Woe 2 is the sixth trumpet. We find that in chapter 9, verse 13. I trust we'll be able to see that. Woe 3 is the seventh trumpet. And that's found in Revelation chapter 11. And all of these lead up to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and this is closing. You remember Moses, and you remember Elijah? Do you remember, and I'm testing you now, you remember where Moses was buried? How Moses died? I'm sorry, a smile came across my face because I was already giving it away. Do you remember the event of Elijah's death and where he was buried and all of those kind of things? Do you remember the transfiguration and the fact that Moses and Elijah were there? Are you aware of the fact that in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, during this terrible time of tribulation, that there are four waves of evangelism? First of all, there's 144,000 Jews converted. Secondly, there will be the conversion of individuals by those who are converted. And then the third group, two individuals, Moses and Elijah in Revelation chapter 11. And then the fourth group, angels. Most of you remember that, don't you? If you haven't read Revelation 11 lately, you ought to do it. Because you're going to find two men, Moses and Elijah. And you will discover that when we get down towards Christmas, we're going to see that these individuals were very happy that they could have a Christmas party. And they would take the lives of these two individuals. But something happened, and that is that God knew how to take care of that situation. And the Bible reveals to us, and many, many years ago, people asked the question, how could this ever be known? Because it says that the whole wide world will be able to see in a moment's time what takes place with Moses and Elijah. That was unknown years ago. No one would ever be able to imagine how anyone anywhere around the world would be able to see something taking place at a moment's time. But now we realize that in a moment's time, anything could happen anywhere in the world. In a matter of seconds, anyone else around the world would know about it. And that's true of Moses and Elijah in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. I only said that to invite you to be more interested in reading the Bible, especially now, Revelation chapters 9, 10, and 11. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening for the opportunity to be here and to have our minds pricked and probed and challenged by the things that we've been able to read and study here this evening. We're most of all thankful for the fact that we're able to see that individuals prayed earnestly and sincerely. These individuals who were dying, being killed, martyred, slain, and they were able to turn the situation entirely over to the Lord, rest in faith, knowing that the Lord knew how to handle their situation. We pray that we will learn from that, that no matter what we face in life, we realize that you have all the facts, you know far more about the situations than we do, and that we're able to trust you completely to handle the situation. And that the scripture says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. This scripture does not say that everything is good, but it says that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We pray that we will be serious about this matter of living our lives in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. And for those who hear the message by way of the internet, some who perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, wherever they may be, it doesn't matter whether they are in any particular place, anywhere in the world, at this very moment, they could trust you, they could believe, accept you as their personal Savior. They could do what the Scripture says and become a believer in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Scripture says, and so we pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
and had His love would have held them there. It was a cross, for upon a cross a thief was supposed to pay, and Jesus had come into this world steal every heart away. Jesus had come into this world to steal every